Okay, great. Let us turn to the Bible. Lois has the first reading today. Today it'll be from James 5, verse 16 to the end of the book, and then we'll turn to Philippians.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading today.
Amen. With that, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Not just that we hear your voice, Lord, but that you direct our steps. You tell us what to do that will lead to healing and lead to life, and that will please you, dear Father. So as we listen to your words today, I just pray that your word would be effective, that it would cause us to make the right decisions, the right choices, to take the right actions so that we might indeed live lives that are worthy of the Son of God, our precious Savior, Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. Yeah, okay, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, you can turn to page 1349 if you're using the Bible in your pew. So you will remember that Paul has been writing about the possible outcomes of his imprisonment there in Rome. He's trying to reassure the Philippians, you know, who love him and who are concerned for him, trying to reassure them that no matter how this turns out, either outcome, release or execution, either outcome is acceptable to him, because to him, to live is Christ. Okay, to live, that means more fruit from future labors, and to die would be to enter into the glorious presence of my master and to be finally done with sin and struggles forever. So really tough to know what to prefer, isn't it? But he says, it seems to me that it's better for you if I remain here. So I tend to think that that is what's going to happen. So now we're going to start in verse 22. But what happens in verse 27, he's like, well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. Okay, at verse 27, he kind of changes lanes. Regardless of what happens over here in Rome, here is what I want to see from you folks. So let's read that. Let me actually pick up in verse 22 and get a running start at it. 27 is where the idea changes. 22 says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having indeed a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that your rejoicing in me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Okay, that's as for me. Now as for you, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, okay, again, either thing, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you, it's a proof of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict, okay, you're having this conflict now, which you saw in me and here is in me. Okay, so we're talking about several things here. Christian conduct, Christian confidence, Christian concord, and Christian conflict. Okay, so we have another tremendously rich passage, I think, with volumes to say to any Christian congregation. There's a whole lot we can learn from these words. But what I want you to notice right away is that Paul expects these instructions to be heeded even in his absence. Okay, it's not only when the authority figure is present in person that a congregation should be on its best behavior, you know, living honorably, living bravely, and living in unity. Okay, whether I'm there or not, I want to be proud to know that your lives together are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, by way of contrast with another congregation, you may remember that Paul had some trouble with the Corinthians, right? When Paul was not there with the Corinthians in person, problems started, okay? He had to keep putting out fires over there, you know, and he wrote them at least four letters, okay, at least two besides the two that are in the Bible, wrote them at least four letters and had to visit them at least three times to establish good order because there's so much selfishness and rivalry and immorality even going on over there. Okay, and at one point he says to them, I'm about to come to you again. Shall I come to you with a spirit of love and gentleness or with a rod? Okay, so he, you know, they needed some control, right? A Christian congregation is supposed to conduct itself worthily of the gospel without an apostle standing over them with a rod. Okay, we have to do this. Do you understand what I mean? As a congregation, we're on our own recognizance. Okay, we have the scriptures, we have the words of the apostles and the prophets and even some words of the Lord, but we don't have them in person here to like manage all of our doings and settle our personal issues and, you know, to appeal to kind of settle our disputes. Okay, whether I make it back to you or not, Paul says, I expect you to conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven should do and would do. Okay, and so, I mean, let's be practical. Other than the first century churches themselves, up to the year 67, no Christian congregation has had Paul around in person to, like, definitively settle their, you know, theological disputes, personal disputes, you know, whatever internal issues they're dealing with. He said, whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, well, he's been absent, okay, and he's not going to be present. So we have to take his words to heart as this congregation. He won't be coming here to, like, lay down the law, so to speak, and to have the final say on things. We're on our own recognizance, okay, and we stand before God. So I want us to be thinking about how we shall, you know, without him here, how shall we live our lives together in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, now, with the Philippian congregation, there were only a couple of small issues, I'd say, that, you know, things that weren't going just right, okay? Every congregation has some issues. Some of those issues are internal matters. Some of them are external matters. Both kinds of matters are comprehended by this passage here from 27 to 30. Okay, there's always going to be external matters, right? As long as the devil is on the loose and as long as there are evildoers out there, we're going to have problems from outside. Okay, but we also have to identify and resolve our internal issues, and we owe it to the Lord to do this. Okay, worthy of the gospel of Jesus, he says. Now, the gospel is glorious, it is life-giving, it's hope-giving, it's majestic. The gospel is the power of God to save men and women, right? Light has come into the world. All peoples are invited into its light. Here we present the Savior of mankind. We present the healing of the nations. Here is the promise of no more corruption, no more perversion, no more strife, no more hate, no more war, no more destruction or jealousy, but instead of it, grace, mercy, and peace, right? From God, from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel offers, right? He will dwell among them. They shall be his people. He shall be their God, and they will see his face. They'll walk with him. Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, that's the gospel. That's the message we heard. That's the message we carry. That is the hope that we ourselves are anchored to. Therefore, our whole manner of life ought to be a reflection of that. Okay, that is God's glorious truth. Our whole life ought to shine that forth. Okay, so in verse 27, he says, your conduct. If you have King James, it says your conversation. Okay, understand, though, that's a 17th century use of the word conversation. We don't use the word that way anymore. When we say conversation, we mean like a back and forth talk. Okay, but in the King James, the word conversation means your whole behavior, okay, your conduct, your way of life. And I'd say even the word conduct might not be broad enough, you know, because your conduct can be just external, right? We want more than just outwardly conforming conduct, outwardly observable conduct. We want our internal life, right, the inner man. That's part of your, let's say, conversation, the way the King James uses it. Okay, the Lord desires righteousness in the inmost place, right? The thoughts and intents of the heart, as well as your outward deeds. Okay, so we need to be thinking all the time, thinking gospel and breathing the air of the gospel and living the gospel. Okay, because the gospel is much more than just the forgiveness of your own sins and your own personal ticket to heaven, so to speak. Think about what the gospel encompasses. It is about reconciliation, and it's about peace and togetherness and harmony and being members of a body, Christ's own body. Okay, it is by being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another and honoring Christ by giving yourself, by loving the brothers, by being gracious and merciful and not just receiving grace and mercy. Okay, this is the life of the kingdom of Christ permeating both your outward actions and your inner thought life, your inner motivations and your values. So you know the saying, and I don't know who said it, but anyway, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? Meaning, you know, when you're in a place, your conduct ought to comply with how the locals of that place do things. All right, well, where are we? I mean, we're supposed to be a heavenly people, right? That's what the gospel says, right? According to the gospel, we've been transferred out of darkness. This is Colossians, right? Been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we're in this realm. How do the citizens of that realm comport themselves? Okay, this is what Paul is getting at. The word that's translated conduct here is the same one that's used later in Philippians where he says our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, it's the same word. And in fact, King James uses the word conversation again. Okay, citizens of heaven, you know, this realm where God's righteousness dwells, where Christ is, that's where citizens of that place. So we should live according to the way people do things there. So, of course, you live in America. You have some sense of, you know, what American ideals and values are, what's kind of proper in our country. Just, you know, take that frame of reference and shift it to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do the citizens of that place conduct itself? Because that kingdom is going to be fully manifested someday. Right, the holy city Jerusalem, right, come the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven with all of its holy citizens. Okay, and your place there is already reserved if you've pledged allegiance to Jesus. So if you're a citizen of that place, what are its ideals and values? Okay, how do the inhabitants of that holy place treat one another and greet one another? Okay, how do they act? So this is the same idea that Paul gets at in other words, over in Ephesians, when he tells us to put off the former man, right? And he actually uses the word conversation there again, or at least the King James does. Okay, the old man, put that off, your former conversation with its values, which are being corrupted. Okay, put that off and put the new on. Okay, your citizenship in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new man, the man of God. Right, the heavenly man. Think about a man who, you know, walks the streets of gold, and a man who sits by the river of life with the Lord Jesus, right, with the Good Shepherd. Okay, the man who communes with God and sees God face to face. That's who we are, or it's who we are called to be. And that's whether Paul is around or not. Okay, he's not around and he's not going to be around. It's up to us to see that this becomes so. Okay, so now we stand before God. Whenever we pray, we go into God's presence. Whenever we're here assembled, we're coming into God's presence to worship him. If we're going to be doing these things and making requests and petitions of our king, then we ought to be coming as citizens in good standing. Okay, citizens who are living as citizens of heaven would do. Okay, we're also family members. Okay, think about coming around the table of our Father, right? We're brothers and sisters around the table of our Father. So living worthily of his kingdom. That's the general idea there in the first half of verse 27. And I hope you still have your Bible open because I want to look at something else. The first half of 27 has the general idea. Okay, I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel. Okay, both outward actions, of course, but also the inner motivations, which are really what make the man. Okay, so Paul says, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear about you. Okay, now if you have New King James here, like we have in the pew, it says that I may hear about your affairs, which to me is too technical. Okay, what do you mean your affairs? Are you talking about how the church does business? You know, how they have their meetings or, you know, how you manage your money? Like, what do you mean my affairs? No, it just says the things about you, okay, that I just may hear the things concerning you. So the word affairs really, I don't know, it's not the greatest translation, but I just want to hear, you know, how are those Philippians doing? What are people saying about them? How are they getting along? And that, your affairs, breaks down into two main categories. Okay, and again, internal and external. There's the category of their relationships among themselves, and then there's the category of their standing with regard to the hostile and unbelieving world outside. So that's how the next couple of verses break down, if you'll follow along with me, there in the middle of 27. Okay, about you, okay, with regard to one another, I want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, that's what I want to see about you internally. And then with regard to opposition from outside, the next verse, 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Okay, so hopefully we'll have the time to take each of those two categories in turn. But let me point out this first. The whole context of this down to verse 30, okay, the whole context here is people who are engaged in a spiritual contest. Okay, just the fact that there are adversaries. Right, our life, the world, is a spiritual battleground and it's perilous going. Okay, and this is how 29 and 30 they say as much. Okay, you need to read this. This is the whole context of how do we conduct our internal affairs and how do we conduct our external affairs. It's in the context of verse 29 and 30. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict. Hey, you Philippians are having this conflict which you saw in me and now hear that I am still having. So you have to go back to Acts and remember when he was in Philippi, you remember this, okay, it was not all love and hugs in Philippi. This is where he and Silas were, you know, beaten bloody with rods and they were thrown into prison and, you know, they were accused. Here's these Jews coming into our town and propagating customs that it's not lawful for us Romans to observe. Okay, and they were strung up and they were beaten and thrown in jail. You saw this. Okay, that's what he says. The conflict that you saw in me, you saw me be mistreated and abused for Jesus' sake. You see that there is a spiritual battle going on as the word of Christ propagates out into the world and how the gospel is often met with hard-heartedness and scorn and hostility, okay, because the world is the territory of the devil. And you're hearing now how the conflict is still going on in me now that I'm in Rome and my life is at risk. Okay, so you saw it in person, and now you hear that I still have it. That's what 30 says. Okay, and now you also are having it, okay, where it says you're having the same conflict. You have adversaries. Okay, don't be terrified by your adversaries. It's granted to you to suffer for his sake. So for the present, that's the name of the game. Okay, it's not going to stay that way forever, but that's what it is now. That's why every single New Testament letter tells believers that they need to be sober, they need to be on guard, they need to be careful, and they need to be united. Okay, because now we are foreigners. Okay, we're not of this world anymore, and the world doesn't look at us as being of its own kind. But the kind that we are is of the kingdom. Okay, that's the kind of people we are now. We are of the gospel. So that comes across in how verse 27 is worded. If you'll look one more time, Paul's trying to convey this idea of unity, but it's a unity of like teammates in a contest or fellow soldiers on a mission. Okay, he says that you stand fast in one spirit. Okay, that with one mind you strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that word strive has the root of our word athlete in it. Okay, you know, an athlete is a person who takes part in a contest. There is a struggle underway. There's a competition, and we have to stick together. We have to stand together and engage, and we have to be fit, and we have to be prepared and be courageous and kind of stand shoulder to shoulder. It's not just a nice sort of sweet unity like, you know, the bridge club or the garden club, you know, where everybody's in a club together. Okay, something important is at stake, and we cannot afford to be at each other. I mean, it is a sweet unity, don't get me wrong. I mean, it is sweet, but, you know, can I say the Christian life is not all the social, right? It's not all game nights and potlucks. Okay, there's some the serious business. Okay, yes, we have game nights and potlucks, but that's not what it's about. Okay, it's there is an enemy on the prowl, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of us, the enemy of what's good. Okay, and some of those enemies are very well camouflaged and clever. So it requires this teamwork, right? This unity, because what's at stake is very serious. So stand fast in one spirit. Strive alongside each other with one mind, contend together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so the gospel is the truth of God. We need to be united in our stance for the truth. The gospel is also the righteousness of God, so we need to stand together for the sake of righteousness. The gospel is also the peace of God, so let's manifest peace with one another. We have to do this, okay? We cannot afford not to do that because that is our collective testimony as Christians. We believe that there is a holy kingdom of Christ that is going to come to earth, and that place is our home, and these are my brothers and fellow citizens, and they always will be. We're going to share the kingdom of God together, and I need them, and they need me. So, if I can go back to, again, what Jesus said, it bears saying over and over, this is my commandment for you, that you love one another. This is how all men will know that you are my disciples when you have genuine love for one another. It's not possible to get by without that. Okay, you cannot stand together in one spirit and one mind if we're split against each other. And the evil one knows this very well, and that is why he is always pushing our buttons and instigating things and getting us to take sides against each other. And that is the weakness of church after church, isn't it? Okay, that is what causes cracks in a church. People taking sides, people refusing or neglecting to make up, people shutting each other out. That's not worthy of the gospel, is it? It's not worthy of the gospel. The gospel is glorious and holy. We're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Righteousness, love, and peace is what we preach. We should be filled with happiness, and we should be accepting one another as Christ accepted us. And that requires absolute diligence. It requires watchfulness and sobriety so that we're sure we're not letting the devil take advantage of us. Okay? He is very shrewd and insidious. And so Paul says you've got to strive together for this, right? For the faith of the gospel. Okay, whether I'm there with you or whether I'm absent, I want to hear this about you, that your conduct, your Christian walk, your life together is worthy of the name of Jesus. Okay, church troubles always originate in some kind of disunity. And I'm talking about the internal kinds of troubles, right? There's external ones, there's internal ones. Okay, leave aside the external ones for now. Internal troubles always arise because the members involved are not living up to this principle that your lives would be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Okay, you can take it to the bank that when there is discord in a congregation, okay, when there are hurt feelings, alienation, there's a division between two people or two factions, that is because somebody is acting out of, say, pride or meanness or spite or selfishness or jealousy or maybe just stupidity, you know, just insensitivity. Okay, but when you can look and see that there's a division between two people or two factions who we've been commanded and ought to love one another and receive one another, you know, but group A is trying to elbow group B aside or person B out of the way, that's sin. Okay, it's contrary to the nature of the gospel. It's not worthy of the gospel. Okay, that's not the new man, is it? That's not the spirit of holiness, is it? That's the flesh. Okay, that's the old man. So, you know, I'll just let you read on your own that passage again in Galatians 5. Here are the works of the flesh, right? The jealousy, the discord, the hatred, all of that. Okay, that's the flesh. If those things are going on, that's not the Holy Spirit. You know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and so on. Okay? As a church, that's our responsibility. And the responsibility is grounded in our new identity. If you are born again, okay, and you have to answer that question, are you truly born again? Have you given yourself to Christ, and have you received his Holy Spirit? It's rooted in your identity. Listen to the apostle plead with you as citizens of the New Jerusalem to smooth matters out with your brother or sister who's estranged from you. I want you to take a sneak peek at chapter 4 and verse 3. Okay, because here's the example. I'm sorry, verse 2. Here's the real life example. He says, I entreat. I'm asking you with fervency. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, right? To agree together in the Lord. Here's these two ladies. They're estranged from another for some unstated reason, which, you know, is a common enough thing in a church. If you put a bunch of people together, you're going to get this at some point. I implore. I beseech. Okay, you see, Paul is not thundering at them. I command. I beg. Okay, I am begging you. Why? In the name of Jesus, in the name of what's worthy of the gospel, both of you, do the things that make for peace. Okay, acknowledge your mistakes, acknowledge your hurtful things that you have done and said, and please, I beg you, come together, kiss and make up, receive grace and extend grace. And then from there, you live out the goodness of the gospel together. Why? Because who are we? We are citizens of the kingdom of... We are the people of God. Okay? Jesus said, you are all brothers. Right? You're called to be saints. Called to be holy. James said, and you heard it in the scripture a little while ago, confess your trespasses to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, health and wholeness is God's will for his church. Confess your trespasses to one another. Okay, the thing about humbling yourself to your brother is it is humiliating. That's why it's called humbling yourself. Nobody wants to do it, but we must do it. confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. That would be worthy of the gospel. Okay? Troubles are common. The devil has, you know, his little imps and servants causing trouble everywhere. Right? Every church has its issues. You know what else is common? When people don't do anything about it. Okay? You just let the trouble go on unaddressed and unresolved and, you know, just kind of let it simmer, just kind of let it form a scar or form a callus and just say, well, that's just how it's going to be. How about we do what's uncommon? Okay? Come together in one mind. I entreat you. Okay? I beseech you. Don't let the devil have a foothold. Don't let him spoil the church's unity and testimony or disrupt the church's peace. Because we all need the Lord. Right? I mean, we need the Lord. We need to have a clear path between us and the Lord. So we need to obey him in this. And we need to hear his voice on this. Okay? Hear his spirit. Okay? I'll say it again. Find out what pleases the Lord. It's Ephesians 5:10 or maybe 11, but I think 10, right? Find out what pleases the Lord. Let your conduct be as becometh the gospel, worthy of the gospel. Okay? If you belong to Christ, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? If you've confessed Christ, you pledged allegiance to him, you've been washed in his blood, he gave you the gift of your Holy Spirit. So listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and let's stand fast together in one spirit. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your words to us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your great and precious promises. Lord, it is so very sweet to consider to whom we belong, to the holy place for which we are bound, that as we follow the footsteps of Jesus, they will end at his throne and we will be at his feet and see him in his glory. Thank you for leading us the way we should go. And indeed, I ask you, Lord, to help us to walk in those steps and do as you would do, to do your will for us, not just to hear the word of God, but to do the word of God. I praise you, Lord, that you are kind and compassionate and patient with us. And so I beg you, Lord, to open our eyes so that we can see how best to extend grace and mercy and love to each other. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I do love them. I know they love each other, and we love you. So we pray, Father, that you'd sanctify us in our conduct, both outward and inward. Cause us to be a bright light and a good testimony to the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. And I pray in his name, amen.